You're going to want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be focusing in on verse 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I hope you've already seen in your bulletins this morning that you've got those six prayer points again. They're in there again this week. You know, you've gotten enough of them. You know, they ought to be in about four or five places in your house by now. There's one on our bathroom mirror. We've got one in the kitchen. You should keep one in your Bible, keep one by your quarterly, your devotion book, whatever you're doing for your devotions. Just keep those six prayer challenges, those six items that we're praying for. We're talking about praying for the renewal and revitalization of El Dorado First Baptist Church, and we're praying that God would empower a God-honoring movement in our church. We're praying for our ones. We're still challenging you to choose a person to pray for, and if you haven't done that yet, these bookmarks are still up here on the table, and they look like this, and there's a place on the end of it for you to write the name of the person that you're praying for, and then there's a pair of scissors, and you can cut that off. You can keep the bookmark. It's got 30 scripture passages for you to be reading as you pray for your one, but you can leave the name here, and we'll post it with the others out in the fellowship hall. But we're asking you to pray for the people you know who don't know Jesus and that need Christ's salvation. And as part of that, we're just asking, too, that in our church, our love for God will grow and our love for others will grow, and that we'll be witnessing and sharing the gospel and praying for people because we love God and because we love people. We're asking you to pray for our church leaders, pray for myself and for Brad, and to pray for our deacons and for our Sunday school teachers and for every leader of any ministry or any effort that's going on in our church, to pray for them. We're asking God that you would pray that God would lead us, use us, protect us, and provide for us. And we want to encourage you to pray those things as often as you can every day, we hope. We also want you to pray those same things for each other. That God would lead every member of our church, every person in our church. God would use us in our families, at school, at our jobs, in the community, wherever we go, everywhere we go, God would use us. And also, God would provide for everybody, and God would protect everybody who is a part of the fellowship called El Dorado First Baptist Church. And then we're asking you to pray for impact and effectiveness, that we would acknowledge that getting things done well and getting and being effective is about God providing the power to our ministries and service, whether it's our worship service, our Sunday school, Kids for Christ this fall, Vacation Bible School we just had, helping at the soup kitchen, whatever we are doing, everything we do, that God would give it impact and effectiveness. And then we've asked you to pray for our building. We've been praying about that for a long time, but we're still encouraging you to continue to pray that God would provide the resources and the leadership that we need to get this building project where it needs to be. So we've been talking about the importance of prayer for revival and revitalization of the church, our church. We've talked about praying for the lost, encouraging you to pray for them specifically by name and as often as you can, and to pray for them daily, and to also ask God to give you opportunities to pray. I know if you follow our church Facebook page, we've been posting every day a little post from the Hoosier One Southern Baptist Emphasis. Part of that is there's a daily devotion that we've been posting. The devotion for today encourages you to pray that through acts of kindness that the people you're praying for will see the gospel. And so it's a reminder for us as we pray that we need to be kind and generous in the community, and look for opportunities. That person that you're praying for, look for opportunities. Just do something to lift them up. Maybe they've got a very real need that you need to step in and help with, or maybe just something out of the blue that you're just going to do something kind for them that'll get their attention, and you realize, hey, this person likes me, cares about me, and they, to open up those lines of communication. So we've been talking about praying for the lost, and we've talked about prayer for our building. Last Sunday, we talked to you about praying for each other. So this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we're going to talk about praying for impact and effectiveness. We're going to look at prayer and church revitalization, our God who is able. You know, we ask God to do a lot of things. We taught prayer is very central to church life and Christian life, living the Christian life. Prayer is very, very important. But I want to know, do we really believe that God can do what we're asking Him to do? Do we really believe that our prayers make a difference? So this morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remind us who You are. Remind us how great You are. Remind us of all that You have already done in creation, throughout human history, sending Your Son Jesus to die from the cross, raising Him from the grave. Lord, remind us of all that You've done. Remind us of what You've done in our lives as You've redeemed us and forgiven us and given us the gift of eternal life. Lord, remind us of Your greatness. And Lord, as we see this Scripture, as we hear what Paul's saying, Lord, may our response be to worship You, to give You glory, to praise You, and to honor You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, especially verse 21, a lot of the Bible scholars call, they have a name for this verse and verses like it, verse 21. They call them doxologies. Doxologies. That word doxology has an academic meaning. It's not just the same. It's not the name of that little chorus we used to sing after we took up the offering for years and years and years in every Baptist church I was ever in. The word doxology is a liturgical formula of praise to God. That's what the word doxology means. It's a liturgical formula of praise to God. So liturgical means it's something you use in worship. Okay? A formula means it's something that you use over and over again. And so it's something that was used in, it was something used in worship over and over again to praise God. So those three things is what makes for doxology. And in Scripture, Bible scholars have identified these verses that they think were doxologies. They think the early church used these phrases in worship over and over again. And some scholars think this last verse, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever, amen, that it was a doxology. The Bible scholars that try to identify these kinds of verses, they talk about, they say that the very earliest doxology was the simple phrase, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that was something that the early church repeated over and over again in their worship. Jesus is Lord. And so, the way this is written, and the way Paul uses it has led some of these Bible scholars to think it's something they can label as a doxology. You know, I don't know if I really agree with the liturgical formula part here, that this was something that the church had been using, the church was already using. When Paul wrote it, these were already familiar words. To God, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's possible, but we don't really know that. But this is certainly a moment for Paul where he is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's got some very important things he's saying for them. In fact, he's praying for them. But here in this, by now we get to this part of chapter 3, he has prayed two different prayers. We looked at one of them last week. It's in the first chapter, as we talked about praying for each other. And here's a second one here in chapter 3. In these first three chapters, he's saying some very important things to this church. And as he's talking to them, and he's thinking about and writing to them about God, and about God's love, and about God's power, and he gets here to verse 21, and he just can't contain himself anymore, and he just says, to God, to Him be the glory, in the church, in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. He just has to stop teaching for a moment and just worship God. And that's what we see there in verse 21. You know, I love these two verses, verse 20 and 21 here. I love the truth that's spoken here, and I love the adoration and the praise for our great and deserving God. And I can easily say this is one of my favorite scriptures. That the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I just love what Paul is saying there. Now, we're talking in our church about the need for revitalization and renewal and revival. The reason we're using that word revitalization instead of just simply talking about revival is because we need to be looking at some of the how we're doing things and some of the ways in which we're doing some of the things we're doing. And we need to be evaluating and looking. And so revitalization kind of reminds us that maybe there's some things we're not doing that we need to do. Maybe there's some things we're doing that maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we're wasting our time doing these things. Revitalization reminds us that we need, from the very inner being of who we are as a church, the DNA of El Dorado First Baptist Church, that some things need to be changed. The change needs to happen. For effectiveness, for impact. And so we're talking about changing because of the dangerous and discouraging downward trend in church attendance and in church participation, and because of alarmingly few baptisms. And so we've been talking about the vital necessity and importance of prayer in this process of revitalization. Because if we just get our opinions and the things we think about what's going on and what needs to go on and how things need to change, if it's just us, we're missing the boat. And we need God to be in the middle of this, leading us in every way. And so prayer is so important. Relying on ourselves will just not get it done. You know, sometimes we act as if we just change what we're doing, or we change how we're doing something, we just change our methods, our approaches, our strategies, or even if we just get better and do a better job, whatever that means, if we just get better at doing what we do, or maybe do something new or different that suddenly will be effective, and just changing the program or changing the strategy, or you know, just, and will change that trend of attendance dropping. But you know what? That's not true. That we just have to change what we're doing or how we're doing it. Because if all we have to do is do something a certain way or a different way or a new way, and suddenly the trends are going to change and we'll see more baptisms and we'll see more attendance and more participation. If that's all we have to do is just change what we're doing or how we're doing it, it's not going to last, and it's not to God's glory. Because, you know, truthfully, there are things that just by marketing a little differently or spending a little more time here or time there that might be able to get a bump or reverse some things. But that's just, if it's just our efforts, that's not what being the church is about. And I see a very real movement, and others have written about this. This isn't just my observation. There's a movement, an unfortunate movement in the American church to just adopt successful business methods and practices. And to learn how to do superior marketing to make ourselves attractive to others. But the truth is that the Bible doesn't give us a business plan. The Bible doesn't tell us to market ourselves, our churches. The Bible tells us to declare Jesus Christ with truth and with power. Now, there are churches that have shown, we would call them successful, who are marketing themselves, and they've gotten very good at attracting certain local demographics wherever they are, of attracting people who want to go to the church that does the best job of selling itself, of marketing itself to the local Christians. But the problem with this is that they are literally marketing themselves rather than glorifying Christ. And so the danger is that instead of glorifying God being our priority, we start focusing our priority on just how we present ourselves to the community. And if we do that, that's a problem. And if we think that effectiveness and impact comes from the excellence of our own abilities, we're not reading Scripture accurately. So here in Ephesians, Paul's writing to a church, a local body of believers, a group of people who are human beings. They have weaknesses, they have strengths, they have spiritual gifts. They have temptations. They have distractions and obstacles to being the church that God wants them to be. He's writing to this local church, and he tells them that effectiveness and impact goes far beyond anything that we could ever ask for or even think or imagine. That God is able to do more than they can have asked Him to do, and God is able to do more than they can even think might happen. Listen to me closely, and please don't misunderstand me. You know, some preachers are better communicators than others. It's just a fact. Some worship leaders are more charismatic personalities than others or have more musical ability than others. Have better stage presence or better performers than others. Some churches have more resources. They have more money. They have more equipment. They have better technology, more expensive audio, video equipment run by professionally trained or even professionally paid technicians that other churches don't have. And so we ask ourselves the question, does that mean that churches that don't have those things are those people? That only the churches with the superior communicators and the most excellently produced worship performance are the most professional audio video technicians, that only those churches are going to grow and reach people and glorify Jesus? Of course it doesn't mean that. Because the power that provides the impact and the effectiveness that we need to be pursuing is completely provided by God, and it is greater than anything that can be humanly produced through money or technology or human talent. So let's look a little bit closer here at what Paul's saying here. I want to start with verse 21. We're going to look at the doxology part, the verse 21, the praise here. We're going to look at it first. To Him be glory, Paul says. To Him be glory. Now, but before I go anywhere else, I just want to say, this is what it's about. When we get up in the morning and our feet hit the floor, this is what our lives are intended to be. When we gather as a church in this sanctuary, this is what is supposed to be happening. When we go to our jobs, when we go to school, when we sit down with our families, when we go to a ball game, wherever we go, whatever we do, as followers of Jesus Christ who have been born again, bought with a price, we are not our own, we belong to Him. He has redeemed us. He has paid the ransom for us. It's about God's glory. To Him be the glory. And Paul here, he's thinking and he's talking about the greatness of God's power. And then he after talking about the power of God, he shifts into just praising God. And says, to Him be the glory. God be glory. All glory, all honor, all praise, all credit, all the celebration belongs to God. And we live in an interesting part of the country. You know, this has traditionally been St. Louis Cardinals territory, but we've got a lot of Cubs fans that live among us. If you're a baseball fan, you may watch on TV, but you know there's nothing like going to the stadium. Brett and I, we got to go to a Cardinal game Friday. They actually won. You know, I really, almost every time Brett and I go, they win. And I know it seems like they don't win. They're not winning as much as they used to. But I'll tell you what, when we go, I'm trying to get the Cardinal front office to give us season tickets. I think it would make a difference, maybe. Cardinal fans are well known. In fact, they are sometimes made fun of for their curtain calls. When a Cardinal player hits a home run, and sometimes it doesn't even have to be a really big home run that like ties the game or gives them the lead or wins the game. You know, if a Cardinal, if he's a new Cardinal, he's a rookie or he's been traded for, he's a free agent, his first home run. There's other reasons, but Cardinal fans are famous across the league for demanding curtain calls when their heroes hit home runs. And so the hero on the baseball field hits the home run. It's a big home run. It ties the game. It gives the team the lead, or it's their first home run they've hit for the Cardinals. And they circle the bases and they go in the dugout and they're celebrating with their teammates. The Cardinal fans don't sit down. They stay standing and they keep clapping and they keep cheering. And if they don't get what they want, it gets louder until eventually the ball player down in the dugout, he runs up the steps and he tips his hat to the crowd and then it goes back in and then they'll let the game go on. They insist on giving glory to their hero. They want the player to acknowledge that they are giving that glory. John Piper says that human beings, mankind, you and me, that we have been made to glorify someone or something. That there's something in us, there's something in our nature, that we have a need to praise and give glory. John Piper says that we were made to sing and worship. Some of you are sitting there and saying, "Preacher, you haven't heard me sing." I wasn't made to sing. It's not the excellence of the singing that John Piper's talking about. John Piper is saying that God made us to want, to have a desire to sing and to worship, to glorify someone or something, to have a hero to brag about. And God made us that way so that we would glorify Him. So that we would glorify God. There's something about that nature where it comes very easy to us to break out in applause, to celebrate sports heroes, are actors in the theater, are performers in a concert, or even politicians at a rally or making a speech. And the best, of course, is just that spontaneous applause where we're just overcome with what we've just seen or what we've just heard, and we want to express our appreciation and our adoration. And we just lavish the glory. And this is how we are to come before God. To recognize His greatness and recognize who He is and recognize and appreciate what He's done. To the degree that we just spontaneously worship Him. Our hearts soar and our minds are drawn to Him and our spirit is in the kinship with His Spirit that is within us, and we worship and we give Him glory. To Him be glory. And so Paul, here in these verses, he wants us to recognize that God's power and His greatness is real. It's every bit as real, even more so than the greatness of any human achievement, any home run that's hit or song that's sung. And He wants us as the body of Christ and as followers of Christ and as the children of our Father to have eyes and ears that see and hear and appreciate the greatness of our God. To see His glory and grace and magnificence in and above and behind everything that's truly great and admirable and good on this earth. And so we're in a tight spot financially and some unexpected finances come our way and we're able to pay that bill we didn't think we were going to be able to pay, to see the glory and power of God in that event and to worship Him. When a child has a fever and it's 103, it's 104 degrees, it seems to be rising, we don't know what we're going to do and we're worried and we're praying and the fever breaks and our child is well. To see God's hand in that event and to give Him glory. Whatever we are experiencing in life, wherever we're at, when goodness comes into our life, to acknowledge that goodness is from God and it's by His grace and His love and His power that it's happening. And to give Him glory. To God be the glory. He says to God, To Him, God, be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church. You go back in this chapter to verse 10, and he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Let me say that again. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, God created this world, and He called the church into being to reflect His glory. And He says here in verse 10 that God's plan, God's intent, is that somehow the wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Through the church. That somehow there are things happening in the church that makes the wisdom of God known. And in verse 11 he says this was according to the eternal purpose. That's God's plan. That's God's strategy. That's what God wants to do. This is God's will. That God receive glory in the church. This is why when we worship, when we gather in this sanctuary, in this very place, we do that, we gather here to glorify our great and worthy God. And this is why when we preach, this is why we preach to glorify Him. This is why we fellowship, to show His goodness and to glorify Him. It's why we do missions. It's why we do ministry. It's why we help the poor. It's why we reach out to people who are in need and do ministry in the name of Jesus. We do it for the glory of God in the church. Now, this is also why, even though it is not the excellence of our efforts that provides the effectiveness in what we do, it's why excellence in what we do is important. Because He deserves our best. And we are called to do everything we do as if we are doing it for God Himself. We give our best because God is worthy of our best. And so, if we're teaching a lesson, if we are sharing the gospel, if we are preaching a message, if we are leading a worship service, if we are participating in a worship service, if we are in a team meeting, a committee meeting, making plans, if we are giving an offering, whatever we are doing, we're doing it for the glory of God in the church. And so God wants our best. And so if we think our best is important, because if we don't do our best, the results will not be great enough. We've got the wrong thinking. But if we are doing our best because we love God, and we love Him for who He is and what He's done for us, and so we do our best for Him, for His glory, that's the right thinking. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, our human efforts, even our best, even our most excellent efforts, can never do justice to the glory of God. It is only in Christ, in Jesus, the very one who is the living Son of God, our Redeemer, who died for us on the cross. He is the source of God's power in us. It's only in Christ that God can truly receive the glory that He's due. That's why a person who does not know Christ and does not have Christ in him, no matter how good intentions are, no matter how well their intentions are, no matter how skilled they are at some task, no matter how excellent they are in what they do, they can never truly glorify God in a worthy way. Because it must be in Christ Jesus that God is truly glorified. And what we see here, that back in verse 10, and that it's God's eternal purpose that in the church His wisdom will be made known, and Paul is talking about God's power, and he breaks out praising Him to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You see, the way the church most glorifies God is by being the arena, providing the arena in which the work of Jesus can take place, showing God's marvelous grace both to us, the church, and to the world. And so our role is to let Jesus work, to allow Christ to work in us and through us, to allow Christ to work in our worship, to allow Christ to work in our discipleship efforts, to allow Christ to work in our efforts to share the gospel, to let Christ work in our efforts to minister to the hurting and the hungry and the needy, to let Christ work in the sending of our missionaries. Our job is to let Christ work and become the arena, the stadium, where the world observes and sees the glory of God in Christ. The greatest of men like the Apostle Paul, St. Augustine, the early American preacher, Jonathan Edwards, Billy Graham, these great men, most admirable of men, are just meteors in the sky of history. They're just here for a moment, and then they're gone. But God is like the sun. God is like the sun. And generation after generation, He rises on the just and the unjust, and He never fades in His glory. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21. Let's go back and look for a moment at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Every time I read that verse, I have to read it over and over again. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now this thought, this statement is what sets Paul off to praise and glorify God. Paul's thinking about this. Paul's thinking about the God who can do more than he can ask. And I'm thinking about the things that Paul must have been asking for. And I think about Paul, the missionary, apostle, church planner, whose goal is to see the gospel spread to the farthest edges of the known world. And who had his personal desire to go where nobody else has gone to preach Jesus and tell people about Jesus. This man that became a prisoner for years just so he could stand face to face with the Roman emperor and tell him Jesus loves him and died for him on the cross. And think about Paul and all that he's asked God to do. And Paul says he's able to do more than I can ask. And not only what I can ask, but more than I can think of. More than I can think of, God is able to do. According to this power that is at work within us. So this power of God is at work in us. Redeeming us, sanctifying us. Eventually going to glorify us, and we are going to be like Jesus. This power that's at work within us. Paul is telling the church. He's telling the church at Ephesus, and he's telling our church here today not to lose hope. He's saying to us, do not lose hope. Do not, Do not think that your efforts to serve God, to worship Him and to proclaim Him, your desire to be used by God to build the kingdom, that will not be in vain. He's telling that church at Ephesus, he's telling our church that when we look out into our community and we look at our own fellowship here and when we look at the world and everything that we're asking God for, asking God to do, He is able to not only do that, but to do more. So as we pray and we ask God to send revival and to revitalize our church, we must believe and trust and have faith and have hope and understand that God is able to accomplish this revitalization and even more. And as we pray for our one, we need to understand, we need to believe, we need to have faith, we need to have hope that God is able to do what we ask in that person's life and even more. As we pray about our building, and we've asked for funds and resources. You are doing that, aren't you? You are praying for the funds and the resources to build this building, aren't you? If you're not, I can only say, why not? Why not? Why aren't you asking God to provide the resources and the funds to build this building? But as we pray for our building and we're asking for funds and resources, we've got to pray, believing, understanding, knowing, hoping. God is able to not only do what we ask Him to do, but to do even more. And as we kneel before Him and we get on our faces and we ask God to bring impact and effectiveness into our worship and our ministries, that we believe and understand and have faith that God is able to do this exact thing that we're asking, but even more. And not just that He's able to do more than we ask, or more than we can even think of. And think about that for a moment. Think of all that you can think is possible for El Dorado First Baptist Church. Think of the biggest, greatest dreams that you can dream for our church in this place and time. God can do more. Back in verse 19, we didn't read this. In verse 19, Paul says, he's praying that they will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 19, Paul says that the love God has for the church goes beyond what we can know. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So Paul's telling that church, and Paul's telling our church, I love you more than you can ever know. As much as we know the love of God, as much as we realize God loved us so much that Jesus died for us on the cross, He rose again to take away the stain and punishment of sin. And that in it, the place of our guilt, He's given us eternal life forever in His glory. And that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that's out of God's love and grace. And understanding that, Paul's saying, God loves you even more than that. And so God's love and God's power are both greater than we can know or think. There's no room for feeble thinking in the church, and sometimes we're guilty of that. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. Feeble thinking. There's no room for being negative and critical, and we're guilty of that sometimes, and sometimes I'm guilty of that. There's no room for discouragement and judging others. And sometimes we're guilty of that, and sometimes I'm guilty of that. There's no room for that in the face of a God who loves this church more than we can ever know, surpasses knowledge, and whose power is greater, it will do more than we ask or can even think. In the face of a God who loves us like that and a God who is powerful like that, there's no room for thinking small and being small-minded and being discouraged and negative. God's power in us together as His church, the body of Christ, is greater than we can think or imagine. We need to believe that. So pray, ask God, give God your best gifts, your best talents, the best of your time, the best of your offerings, the best of your praise and your worship and your love and your adoration. Give God your best. Ask and pray and see what God is able to do. Heavenly Father, we are humbled before your greatness. Lord, your word tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags in your presence. In your holiness, in your glory, in your magnificence, Lord, you're infinite in all of these qualities, and we can only conceive of so much, only understand so much. Lord, show us again that our understanding of your love, our understanding of your power falls short of the reality of your love and the reality of your power. And Lord, strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our resolve as we pray to you. Lord, create in us an excitement that we are anticipating and waiting to see how you're going to answer these prayers. Not whether you're going to answer them, but Lord, believing you are going to answer them and waiting with an excitement anticipation to see how you're going to blow us away and do what we didn't think was possible. Lord, forgive us when we rely on our own abilities. Forgive us for when we push you into a corner and we just ask you to kind of bless our plans. Father, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, generation to generation, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's all stand. And within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. If you want to come this morning and pray for our church, maybe you want to pray for your one, maybe you want to pray for revival and revitalization, maybe you want to come this morning and pray for your members of the church, maybe you want to just come and pray for impact and effectiveness, but I want to ask you to just come and pray. There is power in the prayer of the church. And as we sing, if you'll come and pray, just come and ask God to do great things.
Jesus Christ. your sin. Jesus is calling. This is calling. Come to the altar. Flow down our open wide. Yes, darkness. Jesus Christ. To the altar, but of till open wide.
Pray for me, Bill. I just pray for their marriage.
Jesus Christ.
Don't ever be afraid to ask God to do great things. God's ability to act is not limited. Our faith is. Our faith is often small. Our faith is almost never big enough for the greatness of our God. Together as a church, If we will just come together with one common goal, we want God to be glorified. We want God to be honored. We want God to be glorified. And we pursue that together. We must trust and believe that God will do that. And He will do great things. We will not do great things. I will not do great things. You are not going to do great things. But Christ in us can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. I'm going to take just a moment, remind you, we're trying to reach out to our school this week. So, you know, try to remember to bake some cookies or something. Bring them up here to the church today or tomorrow or Tuesday. And pray that that simple act of kindness, that God will be glorified in it. And it will make an impact on a teacher or a group of teachers. Just because somebody decided they want to do something nice for them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Power, Jesus from the grave. Same power commands the dead to wake. Lives in us, lives in us. Same power that moves mountains when He speaks. The same power calm a raging sea. Lives in us. In us, lives in us, lives in us, us, lives in us. Amen.